We are indeed bound for the kingdom. Because we are bound for that celestial city, for the heavenly country in which we have our eternal citizenship. And because we are bound for the kingdom, because we are bound for that celestial city known as heaven, our focus should be ever fixed on that kingdom in heaven. Paul in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2 reminds us, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. It is a delight to be here today. It is a delight to see you here today. It is a joy for us to have this privilege and this opportunity as God's people to worship Him in spirit and in truth, as He directs us in His divine word. We're going to talk to you from the passage that was read, and if you still have your Bibles, open them, please, to Matthew chapter 14, starting with verse number 22. This is the episode of Jesus walking on the water. Jesus had earlier completed the feeding of the 5,000. And the Bible says in verse number 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Sometimes we need to leave the hustle and bustle of life behind and to seek out a solitary place where we can pray. We need to find a place of quietness. We need to find a place without distraction. We need to find a place that is somewhat isolated, that we can commune with our God in prayer. This is something that Jesus frequently did. You might want to go and sit in your car and pray. You might want to go into your den, close the door and pray. If you have an office, you might want to go and find refuge and isolation in your office and pray. You might want to go down in the woods or in a quiet, secluded part of the park where you can pray without interruption and without distraction. Jesus went into a mountain, and that's where he found isolation. Prayer cannot be overemphasized. Prayer should not be underestimated. Somebody has said that prayer is the prelude to peace. Prayer is one of the greatest blessings that God has provided for his children. And we should take advantage of it at every opportunity. The Bible says in verse 24, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." The wind was operating in opposition to the disciples and the ship in which they were traveling. And many times in life, we find contrary winds that are operating in opposition to us. Sometimes the contrary winds blow fiercely and forcefully into our lives. The Bible says, "In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea." Now, the fourth watch of the night, that was really the last watch of the night. The first watch was from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. The second watch was from 9 p.m. to 12 p.m. or 12 a.m. The third watch was from 12 a.m. to 3 a.m. The fourth watch was from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So sometime between 3 in the morning and 6 o'clock in the morning, Jesus went walking across the boisterous bosom of the sea, making his way steadily toward his disciples. You know, the Lord has a way, no matter where we might be, no matter what circumstances might surround us, the Lord has a marvelous way of making his way to us, like the Lord made his way to Daniel in the lion's den. The Lord made his way to the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the fiery furnace of trial. The Lord made his way to the prophet Elijah by the brook Cherith, where he had made provisions to have catering services rendered to the prophet by the ravens of providence. God has a way of making his way to us. God made his way to the Philippian jail to the rescue of Paul and Silas as they engaged in a miniature concert right there in the innermost part of the prison. And the Lord made his way to his disciples on a storm-tossed sea. And the Lord likewise can make his way to your brook of loneliness. He can make his way to your furnace of trial. He can make his way to your den of danger. He can make his way to your jail of oppression. He can make his way to your island of despair, because he never loses sight of those who are his own. So I'm delighted that during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And the Bible says in verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. They thought it was a ghost. They thought it was an apparition. But Jesus was real. And Jesus sought to reassure them. Straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid." And we can always have our fears banished, have our fears and apprehensions dismissed when we are in the presence of Jesus. Jesus said, "It is I. Be of good cheer." No matter what your circumstances, no matter what storm you might be in the very midst of, we have reason to be of good cheer and to banish fear from our hearts. The Bible says, Peter, wanting to verify and validate the authenticity of Jesus, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." This was a bold and audacious request made by Peter. If you are actually Jesus, if you are who you claim to be, then bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. This is impressive to me. Peter didn't almost walk on the water. Peter didn't come close to walking on the water. But the Bible says that he walked on the water. Now, some people want to discount the duration of Peter's walk. They want to criticize its short duration. But the thing that is impressive is that Peter's faith was sufficient that it enabled him to walk on the water. Peter made a successful venture upon the boisterous bosom of the sea. The seemingly impossible can be accomplished through simple faith in the word of Christ. There must be a going out if there is to be a going on. The life of faith implies that complete abandonment of every other source of confidence out of the ship of self on to the word of Christ. Peter and the other disciples, though in the midst of the sea and in the midst of the storm, they still were safely ensconced in the body of the boat or the ship. And in order for Peter to go to the Lord, it was imperative that he step out of the ship. That's where audacious faith came into play. Jesus is not fully trusted until both hands are off every earthly problem. He got out of his comfort zone when he got out of the boat. He got out of his comfort zone when he removed himself deliberately and boldly from the body of the boat and began by faith to walk upon the water. A lot of times people focus on the momentary failure. Verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And we are not totally immunized against fear because we are children of God. Some people claim that they don't ever experience fear. There's nothing wrong with experiencing fear. He was afraid. Sometimes things happen to us in this life that infuse our hearts with a measure of fear. Sometimes doubts creep into our hearts. But the word of God serves to reassure us. The encouragement of our brothers and sisters seek to bolster our faith. The word of God and through the agency of prayer, our faith can be fortified and reaffirmed because we are children of God. Sometimes we have the attitude exemplified by the disciple who said, "Lord, I believe." Then he said, "Help thou my unbelief." You ever felt like that? Lord, I believe, but there's some underlying infiltrating doubt operative also in my heart, but I believe, yet I need you to help my unbelief. Perhaps when Peter stepped out of the boat onto the bosom of the sea, he expected the storm would cease. When he stepped out of the boat at the invitation of Jesus, we need to be constantly cognizant of the fact that our troubles don't all cease the moment we become children of God. Our faith will be tried. Peter was afraid and began to sink. But he was getting more concerned about himself than about the word of the Master. Even walking in Christ's ways will become and can become a terror and a labor when our eyes are off Christ himself. Therefore, we need to perpetually fix our focus on Jesus. The Hebrew writer says we should be ever looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Next, we consider an earnest prayer in verse 30. Peter simply says, cogently and tersely, "Lord, save me." Sometimes Sister Elmira Johnson says we don't have to say but a word or two in order to pray to the Lord. A lot of times you don't have a whole lot of time to formulate an intricately complex prayer in the midst of your trouble. So all you have to say, and the Lord's ears are over the, his eyes over the righteous, and his ears are perpetually open to their prayers. So all you have to do is say, "Lord, have mercy." That's a good enough prayer. Lord, save me. That's a good enough prayer. If you're about to crash, about to run over a cliff, you don't have time to say, Lord, at this time we come before your exalted throne, having our confidence firmly placed in you, and we're asking that you will be with us as we go over this cliff, and you'll preserve us and keep us safe in your protective care. Lord, have mercy! Lord, save me! And the Lord instantaneously hears those who are his children. Paul reminds us, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let him who is falling not hesitate to cry out for salvation. Out of the depth of the life of faith, where no unbeliever ever stood, Jesus will make us realize that apart from his continual help, we can do nothing on our own but tremble and inevitably sink. Peter was wise in crying as soon as he began to sink. You know, many folks don't cry out soon enough. Some folks wait until they are up to their neck before they cry out. But when you sense that you are sinking, you need to immediately and spontaneously cry out to the Lord. And the Lord will effect a deliverance. The Bible says in verse 31, immediately Jesus caught him. Peter was not sent back to the ship. There is no help for the troubled and tempted believer in this old life apart from the Lord. Somebody asked Brother Zali, said, how did Peter get back to the ship? Somebody responded, and I think accurately so. Somebody responded, Peter got back to the ship by walking back to the ship. Every indication is that Peter, the Lord didn't just pick Peter up and carry Peter back to the ship. I believe, and others believe, that Peter walked back to the ship. Jesus rescued him from sinking. But Peter then walked along with the Lord back to the ship. That old song expresses it very poignantly. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. I am glad that Jesus can save us. I'm glad that Jesus can rescue us. I'm glad that Jesus can reassure us. I'm glad that Jesus can change our lives. I'm glad he can change tears into triumphs. He can change rocks into roses. He can change barrenness into fruitfulness. He can change suffering into singing. He can change heartaches into hallelujahs. The power of Christ to change people's lives for the better was evident in his words of mercy. evident in his touch of kindness, evident in his glance of compassion, evident in his embrace of firmness, his heart of understanding, his tears of concern, his prayer of anguish, his brokenheartedness over our sins, his precious blood that was shed on Calvary's hill. All of this was done for you and done for me. As we depend upon the power of God, the grace of God, the wisdom of God, the providence of God, the compassion of God, the mercy of God, and the unimpeachable love of God, Christ can not only take us as he did Peter from the boisterous bosom of the sea back to the safe confines of the boat, but he can take us from darkness to light. He can take us from fear to faith. He can take us from vice to virtue. He can take us from despair to hope. He can take us from sorrow to joy, from weakness to strength, from emptiness to fullness, from filth to purity, from desperation to delight, from nobody to somebody, from sin to salvation, from death to life. And ultimately, he can take us from earth to glory. He can take us to the place where the wicked cease from troubling and the weary be at rest. And all of God's saints of the ages will sit at his feet and be blessed. Aren't you glad that you serve a God who loves us so? Aren't you glad that you serve a God who has all power, is omnipotent? Aren't you glad that you serve a God who knows everything and understands everything because he is omniscient? Aren't you glad you have a God who is ubiquitous? That is, he has the capability of being everywhere at the same time. God is omnipresent. We think about Isaiah, that messianic prophet of antiquity, as he placed his eye to the telescope of time and began a prophetic message in the interrogative, asking, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Isn't it wonderful to serve that kind of God who did that much for us in providing for our salvation and in making the abundant life available for each of us? Maybe you're here today and you are not yet a child of God. You're not yet a part of that august body that had its beginning on the day of Pentecost following the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. about which we read in Acts chapter 2. You can be a part of that very same church. You can be a part of it today. Little Kayla Love became a part of it last Lord's Day. Marika Cantrell also became a part. The Lord added both of them to the same church to which he added those 3,000 on Pentecost. Because when you hear the same gospel and believe the same gospel and obey the same gospel, he adds you to the same church. And like the Ethiopian nobleman of Acts chapter 8, you can go on your way redeemed, and you can go on your way rejoicing. You've heard that good news of the gospel, how Jesus died for your sins and mine on the cross of Calvary because he loved us so, how he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and how he arose triumphantly from the grave on the third day. That's the good news. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. And be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And the Lord guarantees that he will add you to the church of his choice. Why not obey him today? If you're here and you're already a child of God but have fallen by the wayside, why not rededicate your life to the Lord today through repentance, confession, and prayer? We urge you to come even now as we together stand and as we sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my part on this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
While the blood runs warm in your veins.
This my plea. Nothing but the blood of
Jesus. Jesus.
Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. All of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow.